Well, good morning again. Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Romans. We're going to take a diversion this morning from the Gospel of Luke. I'm actually following counsel from the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon encouraged his students in his lectures to pastoral students that from time to time, you should take texts that clearly lay out the gospel for people, that clearly lay out we might use the phrase the low-hanging fruit passages, if you will, where they're a little bit easier to expound and exposit with the goal of helping people to understand what it means to take hold of Christ. Now, having said that, what I've always discovered is that those low-hanging fruit passages, those easy passages, well, they're not so easy. When you actually delve in, you see that Paul's theology is just rich and thorough no matter where you read him. And such is the case here. But Lord willing, as we interact around this text, as we think about what it means to confess and believe and what it is that we confess and believe and how we call upon the Lord, my heart is eager for you. If you know Christ, eager for you to grow and deepen your understanding of what this means. But if you're here and you don't know Jesus, to listen, to understand what it means to come into a relationship with him. So with that in mind, we're going to be looking at Romans 10, 8 through 13. Let me read the text, you follow along. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is, the word of faith, which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's pray. Father, once again, we want to come before you and acknowledge our dependence upon you. Holy Spirit, we acknowledge that this is a word breathed out by you, and we also acknowledge that it is by your power that it is illumined in us. Lord, I acknowledge that it is your Spirit who does a work in me, enabling me to deliver your word. Lord, may this not be mine, but yours. And Lord, may we all have ears to hear and hearts to believe and to come to a deeper understanding that we might be able to say, Lord God, that we have not been put to shame, but that we stand in you. We pray in your name. Amen. So here's the main point for our text this morning. Christ has come near to save you, and his salvation is as near to you as your heart and your mouth. So his salvation, as we'll see, is not far off somewhere. It's not in some distant place that's unreachable to you. His salvation has come near. It's come near to you in Christ, and it's as near to you as your mouth and your heart. So we need a little bit of background here, because as I said, Paul never just gives a simple statement. I mean, it's simple in one sense, but it's complex in how he builds this. And so there's a background here that we need to understand leading into what he says in this text. For those of you that understand what I'm talking about, you know that Paul will often have one sentence that in our translations can go for like a paragraph. Well, we have something akin to that here. And so we need to go back and look at verses 5 through 7, where Paul writes, for Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. Now, in this section of the book of Romans, Paul is writing primarily to Jewish people. He's writing primarily to the nation of Israel. But as we'll see, he doesn't just have them in mind. In fact, part of what he's helping them to see is that the gospel of Christ is for them, but it's for all people, Jew and Gentile alike. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But the background is the Jewish people's understanding of how it is that they find salvation. And so he's talking about the righteousness which is based on the law. And he's making a comparison here. The audience to whom he is speaking believed that to keep the law was righteousness. To keep the law was salvation. That was their hope and their ground for their hope. Look, this isn't much different than our day. Now, this isn't, and it's not exclusive to the Jewish community that continues to believe this, but rather, even in a world, no matter how we think about religion, a world in which we believe that our performance, our works, is what defines our identity and ensures whatever future may be. And there are many still, even who would lay claim to Christ and yet say that it is on the basis of your works and the basis of you keeping the law that this righteousness comes to you. Righteousness which is based on the law. But that he says, but the righteousness based on faith. And so he's contrasting these. They're not the same. They're different. There is a righteousness that is purported to be on the basis of the law. And then there is a righteousness which is based on faith. And that's what Paul is talking about. And then he says, do not say in your heart. And we'll talk more about the heart in a minute. But he's actually referring to Deuteronomy chapter 9 here, where he's actually piecing together in this text two portions of Deuteronomy, which Paul will sometimes do. He'll take a text here and put it together there and bring them together to make a point. This passage comes from Deuteronomy earlier. Do not say in your heart. Well, we read that text in chapter 9, verse 4. Do not say in your heart when the Lord has driven them out before you because of my righteousness. The Lord has brought me to possess this land. You can see how that connects to those who are believing their righteousness is based on the law. He's saying, don't say in your heart that it was because of my righteousness that God did whatever it is that he does. Do not say in your heart that because of my righteousness, God saves me. Do not say, who will ascend into heaven or who will descend into the abyss? Now here, Paul has jumped ahead to chapter 30 of Deuteronomy. And Moses is saying, look, do not say that the law is so far away that it's out there in heaven, in the heavens somewhere. Or do not say that it is over there deep in the abyss and you can't obtain it. That's the context in which Paul is telling him, don't say it's so far away from you that you can't reach it. But he applies that to us and to Christ. And he says that is to bring Christ down or to bring Christ up from the dead. Now, clearly, Moses didn't say that. This is Paul taking that and applying it to you and me and saying, look, don't say that we need to bring Christ down. He's already come. He came. He was sent into the world as a child. He has been incarnate. He has come near. And do not say bring him up from the dead. What are we celebrating today? He has been risen, raised from the dead. We don't need to say he's in the grave, he's so far away. No, he's been risen. He is near. But what does it say? But what does this righteousness of faith say? In fact, that's what he's talking about. What does the righteousness based on faith say? The word is near you. The word is near you. It's not so far away from you. It's right here, right as near as your mouth and your heart. That is the word of faith. That is the word that constitutes what we believe, this word, this message of faith. So, with that in mind, as a background, we'll look at our text. Christ has been brought near to you. And the first thing we're going to see, because Christ has been brought near to you, believe in him. Because he has been brought near, believe in him. Now, you will notice that I am not taking this text in the order that Paul originally introduces it. Because he introduces it by saying, confess with your mouth. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. We'll talk about why I am doing that in a little bit. Just understand that we're going to begin with faith first. So believe in him. Christ is near. Believe in him. Well, you have to ask a question. What does it mean to believe in him? And so this gets to fundamentals. What does it mean to believe in him? He is talking about a word of faith. He's talking about a word that is calling us to believe. So it's right to say, well, what does that mean, believe or have faith? Well, Paul and the other apostles were preaching a word or message of faith. This was the very core, the content of what they were delivering to the people. They were preaching, as he says, we were preaching this message. But what is it? What is faith? Well, we read in our text in verses 9 and 10, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes. And this text is super helpful in understanding what faith is. He says, if you believe. Now, when I was looking at this, my study is done in the Greek, and I was expecting a present tense verb here. I was expecting to say, if you're believing. Because so often in Scripture, this is how this is phrased. If you're believing, if you're believing. Jesus himself does that in Mark chapter 1, where he says, repent and believe. But he says it in the present. Be repenting and be believing. And yet here, Paul uses this verb, believe. To be technical, it's in the aorist. You don't need to know what that means. But what it indicates is he has this in mind as a complete whole. Yes, we are to be believing, but what he has in mind as he says this is actually oriented toward a decision, a point in which I say, I believe. There is a transition in this life from death to life. That is, from sin to righteousness. That is, from lost to saved. And that point at which that happens is the point at which we believe. And so Paul is calling you and me to make sure that we have believed. But then he says, believe in your heart. And this is what's helpful to understand what he's talking about. Believe in your heart. In fact, he goes on, he says, for with the heart a person believes. Well, what does he mean by this? He's not talking about that organ in your body that beats. He's talking about your inner person. He's talking about you in your thoughts, you in your emotions, you in your reasoning and rationale, you in your ambitions, you in the very depths of your soul. He's talking about the innermost being of who you are there, or with that you believe. So he's talking about something that is substantive and rich and not just a casual, flippant, oh, I believe. To believe in or with the heart is to believe sincerely and holistically. It's to believe genuinely, that is to say, no, I actually believe this, and it is to believe holistically, that is to say, it encompasses all of my life. To press out that a little bit more. Heart faith is not simply saying the message as true, but personally embracing it for life. It's the difference between saying, yeah, I believe that, and then going on and having dinner. Or the difference saying, I believe that, and then just conducting yourself as if nothing has changed. Paul is saying when we believe with our heart, what we're saying is, no, I've embraced this for my life. And what I mean for my life here is not just for my eternal life. Surely it is that. It's not less than that. But it's actually for my life now. My life now is dependent upon Christ. I believe the truth of the gospel and in how it matters to my life right now. In other words, how do I deal with the pressures of this world? How do I deal with worry and anxiety? How do I deal with grief and suffering? How do I deal? My faith matters now. And that's what Paul is talking about. I have believed this. And he's saying, have you? But that heart faith is also not compartmentalized faith, but it allows it to govern every area of life. And unfortunately, this has been a pattern throughout the history of the church, where there are those who will come and gather and say, yeah, I believe that. But then they put that as a compartment of their life and go, and they don't allow it to reach into and govern any other area of their life. But Christ is Lord of all, as we'll see. The same Lord is Lord of all. And by all, he does mean in this text all people, but he also means all things. which means that there ought to be no compartmentalization here. It means that when I have believed this in my heart, I have embraced it holistically. I said, this is for all of my life and for every compartment and every aspect. It means it goes with me to my work. It goes with me to my sporting events. It goes with me in my family. It goes with me in the voting booth. It goes with me wherever I go. It governs. That's what it means to believe in the heart. But what's the content of our faith? Well, Paul says in verse 8, what does the righteousness based on faith say? In other words, what's the content of this faith? What does it say? The word is near you. The word is near you. In other words, it's not saying, as he said, do not say in your heart, it's way out there, it's too far away from me, I can't obtain it. I don't understand, it's out there somewhere. No, faith says the word is near. And ultimately what faith says is Jesus has come near. Jesus came near. And it's near to your mouth and to your heart. It's right here. As he goes on to say, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So what he's saying here is faith, the content of it says Jesus Christ has come near. And his nearness to me, the salvation that he offers to me is right here in my mouth and in my heart. It's not far away. Friend, if you're here this morning, what this is saying to you is Jesus has come near to you. He's saying to you, he's right here. You just believe in your heart and confess, sincerely take hold of him. He's not way out there somewhere. Faith does not say that salvation is out of your reach, but that it is as near to you as your mouth and heart. But there's more content to the faith here, because he goes on to say, if you believe something, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. There's the content of what we believe. We believe that God raised him from the dead. And of course, we're here celebrating this resurrection this morning, aren't we? But you understand that in that statement, Paul is not just speaking of his resurrection. He has in mind the totality of it. In other words, he has in mind all of Jesus' life, Jesus' death, and his resurrection. This is just a very simple way of encapsulating it all in one concept of resurrection. Because Paul understood that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was meaningless apart from a death for sin. In fact, the reason he is raised is a demonstration of the fact that his death satisfied the justice of God in reference to sin. In other words, he accomplished what he was sent to do on the cross. And because he accomplished it, he was raised from the dead. And this is why we can't separate these. But it's also why the death is what sits central to this. Because it's his death that puts to death sin. The resurrection testifies to the reality of it. And so our faith says, yes, Lord Jesus, you've risen. Bound up in that is, yes, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, and you died for me. That's the content of what we believe. He raised Jesus from the dead. Not some obscure person, not some idea, not some metaphor. He raised a man, Jesus Christ, from the dead. Because Jesus came as the man, as God incarnate, to pay the penalty of the sins of his people. If God did not raise Jesus from the dead, we're still in our sins and are under the curse. You understand, if the resurrection isn't real historically, then I don't know why we're here. The message is false. This is what Paul says. Christ's resurrection testifies to the reality of the truth that he is the Redeemer, and he has redeemed. So what does it mean to believe? And then what is the result of our belief? Well, quickly, we read, with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. So we believe, and that results, that faith is what is the instrument that God uses to mediate righteousness to us. It is the conduit through which he brings this change. Romans 4, 5 says, but to the one who does not work, that is works of the law or works of righteousness, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited or imputed to him as righteousness. So the Lord actually imputes or credits righteousness, his righteousness, to you when you believe. So you can stand in his presence and say, I'm righteous. Not me, Christ in me, Christ clothing me, Christ, his righteousness, but I can stand here. Praise God. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, what's the result? We have peace with God. Brother, sister, you have peace with God. Friend, if you have not believed in Jesus Christ, you do not have peace with God. But he offers it to you. He says, I want to be reconciled to you. Let's have peace. Come to me. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame, is the way that is literally stated. There's shame in this world, but for those who have believed on Christ, that shame is resolved in Christ. So believe in him. And secondly, call on him. Call on him. Christ is near. Call on him. Well, in the same vein, I think it would be helpful to ask the question, what does it mean to call on him? So it says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord, they will be saved. So what does it mean to call on him? Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Praise God for that promise. So Joel 2:32 is where Paul is drawing from. It says, and it shall come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. And Joel, in this very context, is repeated or brought forth right at Pentecost when the disciples have gathered together and the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the people and they begin prophesying and speaking in praise of God. And then they preach the gospel and many are saved. It's then that this passage is referred to, and it's in that context in which it is said, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be delivered. And Peter refers to this in his message on Pentecost. What does it mean to call on him, though? Well, we go back, actually, to Genesis, and we look at Genesis chapter 4, verse 26, and we read of the descendant of Seth, and we read then when Seth was Adam and Eve's child after Cain killed Abel, then they gave birth to Seth, and then Seth gave birth to a child, a son, and it says, then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Well, okay, so what? Well, we're helped even further as we move forward in Genesis to chapter 12, verse 8. Then Abram proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel, and there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Do you see this? He built an altar and he called upon the name of the Lord. Earlier, then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. So what are we talking about? To call on the Lord is determined to worship him. To call on him is a disposition of the heart to call out in worship, to worship him. And all of that worship is bound up in, because if you think about the purposes of worship, particularly pagan worship, it has to do with need, doesn't it? Why have a God of fertility? Or why have a God of war? Because you have need for abundant crops and you have need from protection against your enemies. And so you have gods and you worship them out of that need. And so here are people who are recognizing their need and calling out to God in worship. And so we worship him. We determine to worship him, to make him of greatest worth and value in our lives. But we also read in 2 Samuel 22:7, in my distress I called upon the Lord. Yes, I cried to my God, and from his temple he heard my voice, and my cry for help came to his ears. So I called upon the Lord. I cried out to my God, and my cry for help came into his ears. I have said several times now that the fundamental statement of Christians is, I need. Say that with me. I need. I cry for help. To call on the name of the Lord is to say, I need, and I'm calling on you to meet my need. I'm not looking at myself. I'm not looking at others. I'm calling on you. That's what it means to call on him. To call on the Lord is to cry out to him in your need, believing that he will hear and answer. Calling out to him is connected to faith. It's a calling out in faith, saying, Lord, I'm calling out to you, and I know that you have said, you've promised that you'll meet my need. And that greatest need that we have is redemption. It's forgiveness of our sins. And so we call out, say, Lord, I need forgiveness. I need cleansing. And he hears. So what does it mean to call on him? And that gets us to the question, what's the result of calling on him? Well, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So whoever, who does that include? Does that include you? Yeah. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. You'll be saved, that is, from your sins. Saved from the wrath of God. Saved in the way that matters most. You will be purchased by him and set apart by him and preserved and protected by him. He'll meet your deepest needs that are needs that he and only he can meet. Greatest of which is peace with God. Paul says, for there is no distinction. No distinction between Jew and Greek. There is no difference. So this is for all, whoever, Jew and Greek. The Jews had in mind that this message was only for them. And that's why, in fact, Paul was persecuted. Paul was seriously persecuted. They chased him down to kill him precisely because he was saying this is for Gentiles too. Praise God. Praise God, because I'm a Gentile. I imagine most of you are too. And I can say, well, Lord, thank you that you opened the way to me, that whoever can call on you. And there's no distinction between Greek and Jew. The Lord is the same for all, and that Lord is abounding in riches for all who call on him. Oh, how do you think about Jesus? How do you think about the Lord? Do you think of him as one who is desiring to pour out all of the riches of his blessing upon you? Or do you see him as like this strict curmudgeon in the sky who's got his stick out ready to pounce on you whenever you do wrong? Now look, we don't want to separate God's justice from his mercy. God is just. But you understand that he is also love. And those two things exist side by, not side by side. That's the wrong way. They're just are. He is. He is patient. He is kind. He is just. But his disposition toward you when you call upon him is to lavish his love and his grace upon you. To pour it out on you. I would encourage you to think of Jesus this way. When you go to him in prayer, remember he's saying, yes, come, come. Oh man, I want you to come because I want to give. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The Lord is abounding in the riches of his grace for all who will acknowledge their need and call on him in faith. Have you done that? Have you called upon him? As I said earlier, Paul actually uses the same tense of this word call on, and it has to do with having made a decision, having come to a place and say, yes, Lord. Surely it goes on. Surely we continue to call on him. Surely we continue to believe on him, but there must be a point in time where you say yes. Have you? Christ has been brought near to you. Believe in him, call on him, and confess him. Confess him. Now we'll see why I've made this last here in just a moment. But we read in verse 9, confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord. And that's a command to us. Confess him as Lord. And so Christ is near. Confess him. You can probably guess what the next question is. What does it mean to confess him? What does it mean to confess him? Well, when we look at this idea of confess, that word is actually two words put together. It's the word hamalageo. For those of you around the church, you hear that word logos, or we often think of, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with us. In the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with us. Logos is the Word, or to logeo is to speak or to say. And homo, you know what that word means. Homo sapien or homogeneous. It means the same, right? Same saying. Now, it's not just that we say the same thing. It's like you play Simon Says, and part of it is to say, okay, say what I say. We're not like children in that regard, although we are to be like children in our faith. But it's not simply just repeating back something to say, Jesus is Lord. Yes, Jesus is Lord. No, to confess, as Paul means this, is actually to sincerely mean it. In other words, I'm not just saying it, I actually believe it. And I believe it in the way that we've already talked about. I am saying the same thing. In other words, what I'm saying is, Lord, this is what you've said about yourself? Yes, I'm saying that too. I believe that. Whatever you say, I say. That's what it means to confess. And we confess Jesus as Lord. And actually, the way this is written, it actually says, confess Lord Jesus. Confess Lord Jesus. What does that mean? Well, goodness, there's so much here. In the context, Lord, it's going back to the Old Testament where you read of Yahweh, Lord. Jesus is the incarnate Lord. And this is what Paul is saying. He is the sovereign one. He is God in the flesh. And when you say, Lord, that's what we're saying. We're saying, you are, Lord, you are the one who is their creation, the word spoken. You are God. That's what we say when we confess. And he's also Lord in the sense that he's master and king. He's in control. All authority has been given to him in heaven and earth. And he says, and we say, yes, because you are Lord. So this matters how I live my life. I can't confess your Lord and then say, yeah, but what you say doesn't really matter. When Jesus commands me, I say, yes, you are Lord. Now, what's the motivation of my heart when I say that, though? Oh, but it's love. It's love. I love him. And so when he says, Kelly, do this, I say, oh, my desire of my heart is to do what you said do, because I love you. As Jesus says, if you love the Lord, you keep his commandments. So the motivation is love. It's not trying to earn his favor. I'm not saying, okay, Lord, if I do all that you said, will you like me? If I do all that you say, will you be near me? If I do all that you say, will you hear me? No. No, he's promised those things in Christ. I come to him and say, I love you. I'll do those things because I love you and because you love me. But we do those things. We do those things because we confess Lord Jesus. And we do so with our mouth. In other words, the confession actually comes out. It comes out in the way I live. It comes out in the choices I make. But it comes out in what I say. I confess with my mouth. I'm not afraid to say, Lord Jesus. Jesus says that if you will not confess him before men, he will not confess you before his Father. In other words, if you will not own him with your mouth, then you are not confessing him as Lord. Matthew 12:34 says, for the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. So what fills the heart? And this is why I have put this in this order. Paul put it in the order of, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. He put it in that order because he has in mind Deuteronomy 30. That's the way it shows up in Deuteronomy 30. And he's being faithful there. But did you notice that he reversed it? For if you believe with your heart that God raised him from the dead and confess with your mouth. We'll get there. You understand it's out of the mouth that the heart speaks. Confession is saying what the heart believes. To confess the Lord Jesus is to express a genuine belief that Jesus is who he says he is. Psalm 107, 1 and 2 says this. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his loving kindness is everlasting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. That's the passage I was trying to refer to earlier. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So, I'll give thanks to the Lord. This is part of what it means to believe in him. I say, thank you. Oh God, thank you. For he is good. The content of my faith here again is, Lord, you're good. You do good. You are good. You have my good in mind. You are good. For his loving kindness is everlasting. This word loving kindness has to do with covenantal love. It has to do with a love that is oriented toward you and set upon you. Like a husband covenants together with his wife and sets his love upon her. Only much better than that, because this is eternal and it's perfect and pure. This loving kindness is everlasting. And we say, yes, Lord, let the redeemed say so. Let the redeemed say, thank you, Lord. Let the redeemed say, you are good. Let the redeemed say, your loving kindness is everlasting. Let the redeemed say so. Let them confess with their mouth. To confess is to say so about Jesus. To confess is to say, he is Lord. It is to say, he is good. It is to say, his loving kindness is everlasting. It is to say so. What does it mean to confess him? Then what is the result of confessing him? What happens when we confess him? Well, we read in chapter 10, verse 10, for with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So we see that with the heart a person believes, we've talked about that, and what's the result of that? Righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses. So I got a little bit ahead of myself. So with the mouth he confesses, and we go back to the heart believing. What's the result? Righteousness. Well, what's the result of confession? Salvation. Are those different? These are not different things. Paul is taking one thing and he's looking at it from two different aspects. Righteousness, he's looking at justification, resulting in your justification. That is, resulting in you having been made right before God. And with the mouth we confess, resulting in salvation. But that's not something additional. As we've said already, this is a result of what's in my heart. So, in other words, what I'm saying is that confession is not another step on the pathway to salvation. These two things are not two different things, as if one day you can believe and the next day you confess. These things are really, the confession is the result of believing. And that's why Paul reverses them in verse 10. Because the Lord opens up the eyes of the heart to see and to believe. His grace to us is a gift, and we believe and then we confess as a result. But those two things can't be separated from one another. Confession is the testimony of a believing heart. The heart has been transformed and changed to faith, and the mouth confesses. And you see, though, Paul says that if you confess with your mouth, Jesus says, Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, because with the heart, you've believed. And with the mouth, you've testified to what you've believed, and you will be saved. So as we think about these things, as we reflect, first, have you believed in your heart that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead? We don't want to assume that that's the case for everybody. I know overwhelming majority of you. I don't know all of you. I don't know all of you super well. I know some of you super well. But what I'm saying is, I don't want to assume that everybody in this room has done this. But I'm urging you. Believe. Trust. Give your life to him. Friend, he loves you. He actually proved and demonstrated that love for you on the cross. Think about what he did. This man, this who didn't do anything wrong. Anything. Chose, because he loves you, to go and take upon himself the full wrath of God. He did that for you. He loves you. And he's saying to you, believe. Come to me. Put your trust in me. Have you called on the name of the Lord in your need? And are you believing he will save you? This applies to you if you haven't believed, but it also applies to all of us. Have you called on him? But are you continuing to believe that he hears you when you call on him? I know that there are struggles in your guys' lives. There are struggles in mine. Do you believe that when you call to him, he hears you? He hears you. His hearing of you is demonstrated where? At a cross. Why would he come and die and then not listen? He hears you. Call on him. And have you confessed him as Lord? Have you confessed him as Lord and all that that means? Now, maybe you need to deepen your understanding of what that means, but are you willing to say, yes, Lord? Are you willing to say so? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you that we can gather and reflect on the resurrection. We can reflect on what it means to believe, what it means to call on you, what it means to confess. And Lord, we know that the resurrection of your son stands as this amazing witness to the truth of the gospel. It is power, but Lord, it's power because of a death and what your death accomplished. Oh Lord God, I pray that you would help us to see our need. If anyone here who has not believed and has not called on you and confessed, Lord, I pray that you would move in their hearts to do so. For those, Lord, who have, I pray that we would continue to believe, that we would continue to call on you, and that we would continue to confess you as Lord. And Lord, may we be your witnesses. May we go from here and be unashamed of the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll stand with me. On Friday evening, I made the point that often the benedictions in Scripture have to do with peace. And even this morning as we were reading from Romans, it was peace that God accomplished. And Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, because we've been justified by Christ, we have peace with God. This is a reality. This is the way it is. If you are in Christ, you have peace. Go in peace.